If you have your Bibles, you can open to Matthew chapter 24. We'll be in Matthew chapter 24, 25 today. I don't know, not to give him the big head, but I'm going to use another one of Tanner's introductions or icebreakers from our Sunday school class. I'm telling you, if you're not in a Sunday school class, you're missing out. It's a good chance to study God's Word. There's a lot of good people. But a few weeks ago, he was teaching the lesson that week. We rotate in our class. And it was on what stock would you buy? And I can't remember the year, 1980, I think. What stock would you buy? And that's a question we would like to know. In fact, you see lots of times, man, if I could go back to this time, I would buy such and such stock. What stock would you invest in? Man, if I only knew, if I only knew. Well, a lot of us would like to know what kind of stock would be good. Sometimes, though, God, this is, I've titled it about Stock Market Watch. This isn't about what you should buy, Bitcoin, or sell it, or, you know, where you need to put your investments. But this is more like, it's kind of like talking about moms on Mother's Day. How many times do moms tell their children, if you would eat something, you would feel so much better? Or if you would just take the medicine, your ears wouldn't hurt. And moms know that, look, if you would just do this, then things are going to turn out better for you. And so it's that kind of perspective. Because Jesus has been talking about when he's coming back again. And it's easy for us to get caught up in the when's he coming back event. When is it? When is it? That's the most important thing is when is it? When is it? And kind of miss some of the other things that he's talking about. Now, we have been absolutely slammed with a lot of stuff going on, so much so that I was late for Brotherhood this morning because I forgot to set an alarm. I was like, man, come on. But anyway, so we've got graduation parties. We've got kids stuff. We got all kinds of things going on. Well, Friday, something else happened. I want you to see this notification I got on my phone. Happy birthday. Today is Rochelle Plunkett's birthday. And this is how Facebook decided to let me know about Rochelle Plunkett. You are both members of Eastwood Baptist News and Prayer Needs and 9 other groups. Oh, and she's your wife. I don't think that the most important thing about our relationship is that we're both in the prayer page together. But evidently Facebook thinks so. And we can do that. We can get so caught up in some of the, yeah, it's true. Yeah, it's important to know. But we need to look at why Jesus even told us about his coming back and what it is that we need to learn about it. And so we're going to look today, starting in Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus said, "Now concerning the day or the hour, no one knows." It doesn't keep people from trying to figure it out. Doesn't keep people from making wild speculative guesses, but no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. Now, go ahead and stop for a side. Why? How is it that Jesus doesn't know? Doesn't he know everything? Already think about it. While Jesus was on the earth, he was not omnipresent. He wasn't everywhere all over the earth at the same time whenever he was physically Jesus in the flesh. And so he self-limited himself for a time being. And so for him to not know except the Father, why he didn't include the Holy Spirit, you got me on that one. But he said, no one knows except the Father. But he says in verse 37, but look, you don't know the day or the hour, but think about this. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This will be the coming of the Son of Man will be. So nobody, it's like in the days of Noah. Why do you think when Noah started building the boat, did other people didn't build the boat, didn't build their own ark? A lot of them didn't believe that it was going to happen, especially if it was in an arid place in the middle of the desert. Why are you building a boat? And so all of a sudden they were like, "Ha ha, Noah, you silly. Noah, ha ha, you fool. Why are you doing that? It doesn't rain here. Why in the world are you building a boat? Why are you building one that big?" And then as the storm clouds gather, they go, uh-oh. And that's how Jesus is saying, that's how it's going to be. There's going to be a whole bunch of people marrying and giving in marriage. There's going to be a whole bunch of people going about their life, eating and drinking and doing whatever it is they will, and saying, Jesus isn't coming back. I don't even believe in Jesus. And even if he does exist, he hadn't come back for 2,000 years. Why is he coming back now? And then all of a sudden, as those clouds come and that trumpet sounds, then they're going to say, uh-oh. And he says, look, you don't know when it's going to happen, but that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding grain with a handmill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Now, the Left Behind book series, I don't know how many of y'all read them. Don't get your full theology from it, okay? But it made a whole lot of people awaken to the idea of, hey, what happens when the airplane pilot, all of a sudden the pilot's gone? What's happening? All the people in cars, they're gone. And if we're not worried about, if we're not careful, we can speculate so much in what's going to happen to those that are left that we miss the fact that Jesus is saying, look, regular people are going to be regular things, and life's going to look a lot like it looked like yesterday, but then the day of the Lord is coming. It's not going to be like, you're not going to get, everybody's not going to get a notification on their phone like an Amber Alert. Jesus is coming back in 30 minutes. We're not going to get notifications. Regular people are going to be doing regular thing, nothing to separate one from the other. One will be taken and one will be left. So he says, be alert or be ready. See, people will look the same. We're not going to have, in war movies and stuff, thankfully I have never served in a war, but the ones with the where they have the laser scopes, you always see that little red dot. And so sometimes if they're a good guy, if they've got plot armor on, then they'll notice the red dot and they'll dive out of the way. There's not going to be little red dots on people's heads as Jesus is identifying us for the angels to pick up or anything. There's not going to be that marker. Instead, it's going to be on the inside if we are ready or not. Larry Norman wrote a song, DC Talk, remade it some number of years later, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And I encourage you to go listen to it. And it's a good song for what it is, but it talks about how they were walking up a hill. One disappears and one left standing still. And then it goes on with the refrain, I wish we'd all been ready. Because when God says that it is time, that's not the time to get ready. That's the time we're gone. You see, God is not going to be like so many gracious moms that said, we're leaving in 3 minutes. And whenever she walks out the door, they say, let me put my shoes on. No, when God says it's time, it's time. And so all preparation, you don't know when it's going to be, but he says, be alert, be ready. You don't know when it's going to be, and don't worry about when it's going to be. You just make sure you're ready when it's time to be there, when it's time to go. He says, you don't know the day or the hour. Be on alert. But you know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you also are to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. If you knew it was coming, you would be ready. Do we not trust that Jesus said, it is coming? So be ready. Be ready. But he says, not only are you to be ready, this is what you're supposed to be doing in the meantime. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing his job when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now see, mom, this is a Mother's Day sermon. That's got to be talking about a mom, right? And I don't just mean because she's in the kitchen. I mean because the master put them in charge of a whole lot of stuff and they were faithful in carrying it out. And they were blessed is that servant who was doing what the master put them in charge of. Go ahead and fast forward to what this analogy points to. This says Jesus not only has called you, you need to be ready when he comes back, but he's given you things to do in the meantime. Those of you that brotherhood, remember what Brother Jeff Kerzer said this morning. Jesus doesn't ask, he commands. Jesus has told you what to do. Remember, you are the servant, he is the master. It's not that he is your contemporary or he's one of your associates. It's not Father, Son, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. You did not make your title on the law firm. You are not an associate. He is the master, he is the Lord, and we are the servants. And so what the Father has told you to do, not requested you to do, not said if it's not too much trouble to do, but he has told you what to do. Blessed is the one who finds his master doing what his master told him to do. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master is delayed and starts to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, that servant's master will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour when he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They have this great app now called, they have several different apps, but Some of them can help you track where your loved ones are. And I have a feeling that some of our kids, or one of our kids at least, sometimes looks to see when's mom coming home, so I know when I need to start cleaning, when I need to start doing my chores. I laugh, I kid, in all honesty, Caleb does his chores every night. He is rock solid in that. That's a joke. But you can very well picture this very thing, that oh, wait, oh, mom's still in Baymanette. I got time. But all of a sudden, walks through the door, and now is the day of reckoning. It's like whenever we put off, and then we get caught. Have you ever seen any of these undercover boss shows where the boss, the CEO goes and works on the fry shift, at McDonald's or whatever? And they have it with all kinds of different jobs, and the boss works to kind of get a taste for it, but then all of a sudden they realize they're working alongside the boss, and I wonder if things would be different if they knew that. We know, Jesus said, the day is coming when I will return, be ready. And we take it on faith that because he said it's going to happen, it will happen. It doesn't matter when, we get ready now so we will be ready then. And then we hear him say, my servant, my child, this is what I want you to be doing. Do we say, I'll get around to it? See, that hits a little harder, I'll get around to it. Because we do that all the time. We say, oh, I'm not going to disobey God. Oh, what God told me to do, I know it's my responsibility, I need to do it. But how many times do we say, I'll get around to it? I'll get around to reading my Bible. I'll get around to sharing my faith with others. I'll get around to the Great Commission, is that even for me? Yes, that's for you. I'll get around to it. Or maybe if I do some other thing. Oh, Jesus, I was just so busy going to church. I was just so busy being an outstanding citizen. I was just so busy. That was next on my to-do list. I just ran out of time. That was next on my to-do list, God. But he said, this is what I have called you to do. We call it lots of different ways. You can phrase it in lots of different ways. We're supposed to be people of the Word. You've heard me pray this before, that we will be people of the Word, people that read the Word, because his Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. His Word is how he chose to reveal himself to us. His Word is how we know not only who he is, but his character, how he wants us to live. We're called to be people of his Word. And so we read it, and we love it, and we live it. That's what we've called us to do. He's told us to do that. Study to show yourself approved. He's told us to do that. He's told us to be people of prayer. When the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, that gave us direct access to the Father. We don't have to go to a priest to pray on our behalf. We don't have to have the saints of old. We instead have direct access to the Father. And we're to pray, and we're supposed to pray for one another. And then there it is, that one another that we talk about. We're called to encourage one another, to love one another, to forgive one another. We're called to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're called to gather together. Do not forsake the meeting together. We're called to do a lot of things as Christians. And yes, we don't do that to earn our way into heaven, but God says, if you are mine, this is what you will do. His master says, all right, don't mix the analogy. You are employed here, and all employees here are responsible for these actions. He says, if you are mine, there will be things that you will be doing. And dereliction of duty is not something to be taken lightly. Like we fall into too much of a trouble when we get sidetracked, where people make us mad and we beat our fellow servants. Maybe not literally. Maybe we don't pick up our fighting swords and whack people over the head, but we instead turn a cold shoulder. We instead know that they could use that cup of water. They could use some grace. They could need a friend. And we beat each other up whenever we hold their sins over them, not because we want them to get right with God, but because it makes us feel good about ourselves. And we beat each other up. And we go and eats and drinks with the drunkards, not to win them to Christ, but because we say, hey, they're having fun sinning. I can just join in this sinning. I can get right with God later. Man, you really think I'm supposed to get saved at 6 years old and live till I'm 80 years old, and I'm supposed to spend 74 years, and I'm supposed to start that now? No, there's time for that godliness later. Right now, I'm still being a kid. Right now, I'm a teenager. Right now, I'm still young and sowing my wild oats. Right now, I'm still, you know, I'm young and have a family. I'll get right whenever I have kids. I'll get right whenever I get my life together a little bit. I'll get right, and we keep putting off excuses and thinking, yeah, I know Jesus is coming back. I know I'm going to have to account for this one day, but today's not that day, so I'm making the other choice. See, we're called to be ready, and we're called to be faithful. And we're called to be faithful because what if we think we have later, but there is no later? And what are we missing out on if we're not faithful now? You've probably seen, going back to the investment analogy, how if you put $1,000 a year up, and the math might have changed, but it used to be if you put $1,000 a year up for your kid and invest it for the first 10 years of their life, then they can retire and you don't have to do anything else if you keep it with compound interest and all of that. But I mean, you might be like me. We didn't have $1,000 a year for two kids at a time and all of that, and so we didn't do it. But now that's not there. It would have been there if we had done it, but it's not there now, so it's not. And you might have said that with a lot of things. You know, I wish I had learned to play guitar when I was a kid. Did you put in the time then? No, so it's not there now. Oh, I wish I could speak another language. Did you put in the time then? No, so it's not there now. And how many of us wish that we were holier now? But we have to look back and say, if I had done that then, I would have been holier then. Well, guess what? You're as young as you will ever be. So right now, you are building into the view that you will be 10, 20, 30 years from now. And if you aren't doing the investment now, if you're not pouring into it now, then guess what? Where you're going to be? You're going to be left saying, you know, I wish I had spent more time. You know, I wish I had. Be ready. But be faithful now, doing what the God has called you to do. He then gives two parables that are going to reinforce these same two points. The first is be ready. The second one is be faithful. The first one, kingdom heavens, like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 were foolish. 5 were wise. 5 took their lamps and they didn't take oil. The wise ones took their oil and their flask with their lamps. They brought the extra oil. Now, this is not telling you to go shop at Costco and load up. This is not telling you to build up storehouses, but it is telling you to be ready. When the groom was delayed, they became drowsy, fell asleep. Middle of the night, there's a shout, here comes the groom. See, we got this backwards. Here comes the groom. And so they came out to meet him. And the virgins got up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish ones said, oh, let me have some oil, let me have some oil, let me have some oil, I'm out of oil, I'm out of oil. And the wise ones said, no. There won't be enough for you and us. Go to those who sell some and buy some. And when they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived, and when those who were ready went in with them in the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. He replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, be alert. You don't know either the day or the hour. Once again, be alert. Be ready. You don't know when it is, but you make your preparations now. The 10 foolish ones went off and did what it is that they wanted to do. And they said, now's not the time of reckoning. Now's not the time of reckoning. And so they kept putting it off and putting it off. Going back to Mother's Day, I don't know how many of you have remembered, and now might be the first time that you're like, oh, today is Mother's Day. And so you're already pulling out your phone and putting in a Walmart order pickup, something for Mom. Some of you were not ready, and so now the day of reckoning has come, and here it is. It's notorious because moms are usually one that pick out the gifts. Moms are usually one that get the cake. Mom's usually the one that make the meals. And so everybody else is left scrambling. But we knew for a whole year that Mother's Day was going to be on May 11th. And so how have we made ourselves ready? Jesus said, look, you don't know the day or the hour, but you know you've got to be ready. You can't add to. You can't let your own goodness suffice. Your own goodness is not going to get you there that far. The fact that you were promised that you could have this entrance, that you could be one of the ladies that carried out this role, doesn't matter without you being ready, without you being in that commitment. Now, what does it mean for us to be ready in relation to all eternity? It means that we are supposed to be ready in our relationship with Him. Now is the time. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says elsewhere that now is the day of salvation. Now is. You see, God offers us a chance at salvation. Because he died on the cross, because he paid the price, because he did the work, we can have forgiveness of our sins and we can have an eternity with him. But in order to get ready for that, we have to surrender to him. We have to say, yes, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you died on the cross, and God, I ask you to forgive me. That's how we make preparation, by accepting the gift that he has given to us. And I do believe that he gives a genuine invitation to every single person at some point in their life, but that doesn't mean that invitation is open forever and always. If we keep hardening our heart, there comes a day when God says, all right, you've had your chance, and you will have had your chance. If he is speaking to your heart today, don't say, God, I'll do it later, because you don't know if you'll have a later, and you don't know how that invitation stays wide open forever and always. God is gracious in that he invites us to have faith in him, and he makes it possible for us to have faith in him. But just because he invites us, it doesn't mean that he eventually won't give us over to the hardness of our hearts. Look in Romans chapter 1, how he gives them over to their desires of rejecting him. How he did to Pharaoh, how he gave him over to the desire of rejecting God's message. And if that is your desire today, who knows that God won't give you the desire when you say, God, go away, I don't want to hear it right now, that God won't say, okay, I'll go away. I won't call you anymore. If today is the day, be ready, get ready, because there is no, whenever we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, there is not going to be what would you like to do with Jesus. It's going to be what have you already done with Jesus. It's not going to be will you believe and place your faith in him now. It's going to be have you believed, have you placed your faith in him. So be ready, because you don't know when it's going to happen, but you can rest assured in faith it's going to happen. Be ready. But then also be faithful. It's like the man who was going on a journey, and he called his servants and entrusted his possessions to them. He gave one 5 talents, one 2 talents, one talent according to their ability. The 5-talent guy, he went out and earned 5 more. The 2-talent guy, he went out and earned 2 more. The one that only received one, he went and dug a hole in the ground and put it there. When the master comes back, the servants, and he settled accounts, the man who received 5 said, look, master, you gave me 5, I earned 5 more. He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. In other words, you were doing what you were supposed to do. So I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Man with 2 talents, master, you gave me 2, see, I earned 2 more. Well done. You were doing what you were supposed to do with what I gave you to do it with. I'll put you in charge of many things. The man who received 1 talent said, look, master, I know that you're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, I'll give it back to you. And the master said, you evil, lazy servant. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank where I could have had some interest on it? Take from him what is given to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, but he who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And you could read this as what you have been told, the people that have spoken into your life, all the preachers, all of the missionaries, all your friends, all whoever that has spoken the Bible into you, all the times your mom read you some scripture, all the time your Sunday school teachers told you the Bible stories, all of that was poured into you. If you don't do with it what God tells you to do with it, even that is going to be taken away from you. Instead, what he has poured into you, what he has poured into you through all of the Romans road, that all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus as Lord, that whoever believes in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, he will be saved. If you have been given that, as that has been spoken to you, and you take it and you discard it, and you take it and you put it aside, you take it, you dig a hole, you bury it in the ground and say, I'll save that for another day, but you don't do with it what God wanted you to do with it, if you don't hear the word of the Lord and put the word of the Lord into action in faith, then the day of reckoning is coming, when you will be called to account for all that you have heard and all that you have read. And it says that throw this no good for nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the talents here, it's easy for us to turn that into into talents, like your abilities. And really here it's talking about money, but the talent does go back the other way, because once again, it's a faithful servant doing faithfully with what God has given them to do. But it is about that being faithful with what God has given us. See, that's the 2 points of the sermon today, even though it's seen through 4 different passages. Jesus is coming back. The day of the Lord is coming. There is a day when we will stand and give an account for everything. Number one, you better be ready. You better be ready. And being ready means being in that right relationship with Jesus Christ. Being ready is about having that relationship with Him that is real and vibrant. It's not about walking the aisle. It's not about joining a church. It's not about being dunked. All of that is basically like this right here. This right here is my graduation attire. I don't know which one it goes on, but hey, I've graduated, so imagine the tassels on the correct side. I've got my stole, I've got my gown that has some dust on it. Got to knock that dust off of it. And you see, a lot of people think that it's about that, that graduation is about getting the gown, walking the aisle, doing the ceremony, all the pomp and circumstance of what it is. But that really doesn't mean anything. Christianity isn't about the pomp and circumstance of walking an aisle or being baptized. It is about, instead, the change that is made. Theoretically, because I have this, I have learned enough, I have grown enough, I have demonstrated that there is enough practical theology in me to where it can be recognized. And I ask you, as you are ready, if you say you are ready for Christ to come, not just have you walked the aisle, have you had the pomp and circumstance, can you show me the baptism certificate? It's about, is that change in your life? Is there enough evidence there that God has done a work in you to where now you are different? Because too many Christians have the pomp, the circumstances, and they have the old college or the old high school analogy of, it's basically like math. When am I ever going to use this again? They take all of their parents, all their Sunday school teachers, all their pastors, all their good friends, all the Word of God that has been poured into them, and they'll say, when will I ever use this again? Exactly. What God has poured into us, it is supposed to be evident in our life so that it doesn't matter if you have the hood, the cape, the gown, the anything else. People will know and understand that we have that relationship with Him. That's how we are ready. When our relationship has been changed, when His Word has so touched our life, when the work of Christ has so transformed us that we can say we have that relationship where He is Master and Lord and we are His servants and He has saved us and He has changed us. Then also that we will be faithful, because it is true that whenever He saves us, we don't immediately get zoop. Christianity is not a zoop ministry. It is not a, you get saved, zoop, you get to go to heaven right then. He leaves us here for a reason. As we're reading through Ephesians 4 this week, I encourage you to read along with us as we read Ephesians 4 every day. Ephesians 4 has all about how as Christ arose and ascended, He gave gifts to His people. He gave all of us a gift, and the church is only going to be what it's supposed to be. Not only is Eastwood only going to be what Eastwood's supposed to be, the universal church is only what it's supposed to be by the individual working of each individual part. In other words, if you aren't doing what you are supposed to do, then the church is not all it's supposed to be. Don't complain about it. If we are not doing what God has gifted us and talented us to do, if we say, oh, I'll get around to it later. Oh, look at them. They're having fun. I'll go do that. Oh, today's not that day. If we aren't being faithful, then we're not serving Him as Lord and Master. And we're not going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. See, God has given you gifts. Maybe not to be a preacher. Maybe not to be a teacher. Maybe not to be whatever. But there's a variety of things. But here's a question that I want to ask. Are you doing? Earlier, Kendall and the Hudson girls, they sang. That's actually Kendall's second time to sing that song. The first time she did it was when she was about, oh, I don't know, Ellie's age, maybe a little bit younger, in a church in Illinois when there was a high school singer that sang the harder parts and Kendall sang the chorus parts. And so that's what it is. It's a generation leading into it, speaking into a generation. But I can go beyond that, because not only does Kendall Kindle babysits them, and so hopefully she's speaking into them on a regular basis, not just whenever they're singing or something. But so she's speaking into the younger generation. Meanwhile, Anderson and Christina, which is the girl's parents, are speaking into her life as a Sunday school teacher. Anderson's talks into Caleb's life. We got Anderson's handwriting all over the way he talks, which I think is a good thing. Generation teaching generation that aren't related, even though they look like they could be, and generation teaching generation, and the church, regardless of generation, are finding other people that they're speaking into one another's lives. Because why? 100 times he says to one another, to speak into one another's lives, encourage one another's lives, challenge one another. He talks about how the older women are supposed to speak into the younger, the older men are supposed to speak into the younger. He says over and over again where he commands us to go everywhere and make disciples of every nation. Where he goes and he tells every single one of us that we are supposed to be ready to give an account for the hope that we have. Where he says every single one of us is supposed to do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, the pastors and teachers, the apostles and prophets, they were given to equip the saints, to equip the Christians for the work of the ministry. And so if you aren't doing what God has called you to do, what he has gifted you to do, what he has told you to do, commanded you to do, what you signed on for whenever you said, yes, God, I want in your company, I want in your family. If you aren't doing that, not only will you not hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, you have to ask yourself, do you have the cap and gown and certificate without the actually being ready, without the actual relationship that he wants from us? And whenever that day comes, and I don't know when it'll be, if it'll be today, tomorrow, if it'll be 2,000 years from now, but we know it's happening because he said it's happening. When that day comes, will you be ready and will you be found faithful? If you don't know him as Lord and Savior, then know this. One day you will be held accountable for what you did with Jesus. One day you will be. Somebody's going to be held accountable for your sins. Because either you stand up before him and he says, hey, you want a list of sins you've done? You've lied, you cheated, you've stolen, you've committed you've committed adultery, if not in actuality, then with your mind. You have done this, you have done that, you have all these sins. Somebody's got to pay for it. And Jesus will stand up and he will either say, hey, I paid for their sins. I died and they believe in me. So just scratch that slate clean. Or else Jesus will say, nope, I never knew them. We never had a relationship. And God will say, all right, looks like the person paying for your sins is you. And you will be cast into other darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for those of us that are believers, I ask you, will you be found faithful? Here's twice. Here's explicitly he said, look, the one who's faithful, this is what they're supposed to do. And then he gives a parable that says, look, this is the one that's faithful. This is what they're supposed to do. Are you faithful? Are you faithful in doing what God has called you to do, what he has told you to do, what he expects you to do, what he has gifted you to do? There's a multitude of ways to do it, more time than we have. But we can sit down some other time and talk about it. That's why we join in Sunday school classes. That's why we join in one another groups. That's why we join in with other believers and we gather together so we can talk about these things. But I ask you this morning, in light of the reality that either in the next 30 seconds, the next 30 years, or the next 30 millennium, Jesus is coming back. He said it, so by faith we believe it. Amen. Will you be ready and will you be found faithful?